Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So go ahead and, if your Bible's turned to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll get right into it. A few weeks back, we started Philippians chapter 1, and we just jumped right in, and we talked about how Christ and how God finishes what he starts. So he's faithful, we can trust him in our lives every day as we know that, but Philippians kind of is a really great book because it talks about the perseverance and talks about the Christian life, and it just applies so much. There's so much here to apply to us today, and it's just grateful for it. So yeah, Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 12, and we'll go ahead and see. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to magnify Christ. Christ being magnified in our everyday lives, Christ being magnified, and what Paul wrote about it. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, we'll go ahead and read, and says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this morning. It's powerful to pray out loud and as a church and together, and we know you're good, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word. Lord, we pray that we can have soft hearts this morning, Lord. Renew our minds, strengthen us. We pray that whatever it is you want us to learn and grow as a church together in you, we just pray that we want to magnify and just put you on display this morning, Lord. We want to glorify you. We want to learn from you. We want to grow in you, God. So we pray that you're with us here this morning as we continue to go into your word and see what you have for us, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in life, your grace, your mercy, your love. We pray that you're with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's one calling for a believer, and there's a lot of things in the Bible, obviously, right? It's 66 books, over 40 different authors, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot here. It's the living word of God. We can trust them. We can trust it. We can get into it, and it's going to form us and transform our lives and everything we need. Everything we need for life, everything we need to know about life, everything we need about know about God, know about ourselves is all right here. So we know that to be true. But there's one calling of the believer, and that's to magnify Christ. That's to magnify him. And this is something where Paul's going to dive into. It's not to magnify ourselves or to put ourselves on a display or to highlight our situation, our good situations, our bad situations. It's not to put those on display necessarily. It's not to highlight our struggles, but it's to put Christ at the center of all things and to put him on full display, to magnify him, which is to magnify something is to make something big, make something clear, make something seen. And it's like that old, it's like the magnifying glass with the ants. Because when I was a little kid, I had little G.I. Joes and toys and all kinds of stuff. But we had those magnifying glasses, and we look at the ants, and they're huge. Tiny little ant colonies. All you got to do is look at a magnifying glass on it, and it's just this whole thing. You know, it's wild to see how the expansion. Same with binoculars. Same with microscopes. You're looking, so it's just magnifying whatever. Something small has become so large in frame. That's what it looks like. Even when I was a little kid, I had a friend, really good friend, and his brother, he had an older brother, and his name was Joey, And I'd go to his house, knock on the door to say, hey, let's talk. I want to hang out, see what Sean, his little brother. But Joey was this huge guy. I mean, I'm 3 foot off the ground, 3 feet off the ground. And Joey's this giant. And he comes out and he had these huge glasses, right? Those thick glasses, kind of like bottle glasses. I don't know what they're called. And Coke bottle. He had the Coke bottle glasses and his eyeballs were this big. And it was crazy. I've never seen it. So he's this tall. I'm looking up to him and his eyeballs are huge. And it was just crazy. And I remember over time, I kind of got used to who he was and talked to him a little bit. And I saw him without his glasses and his eyes looked normal. And I said, what happened? And he was like, dude, I have these magnifying glass glasses. Like my eyes are jacked. I need to wear these. And it's like this thick, the lenses. And so I said, wow, it's crazy. But it took his little eyes and it made them huge from my perspective. And it just stuck with me. It burned in me. I've had nightmares. I've had several things. Bugman, new ideas, no. And so his eyes are so big. Why am I, bringing up the magnifying glass, the glass, that it just, when we think about what we put our focus on, and especially when through the eyes of a magnifying glass, it's whatever we're saying, we're making it large. We're making it big. We're making it in the center focus. And so our lives are to magnify Christ. We're to make Christ the center focus and the center of all things, because he already is, but we're to reflect that. And this is what Paul is writing. This is what he's saying. So the Apostle Paul, he wrote Philippians to the church of Philippi. They're going through a lot of persecution. This is who Paul is, and he was one of the apostles. He was mobbed in Jerusalem unjustly. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was chained by the guards, and he's in prison. So chains and suffering and uncertainty was his future and was his present. And so this is where Paul is. This is who he is. And this, and he's writing from this prison. And this happened to him in prison, beaten, all these things, not from crimes that he committed. He didn't commit any crimes. He wasn't committing crimes, but it was from his boldness in Christ. This is why Paul was where he was. But we see what Paul does. Paul's not complaining. He's not complaining about his circumstances or his life. We don't see that he's quitting. We don't see that he's giving up. His full focus isn't even on his problems of where he's at, which is a pretty bad situation where he's at. His full focus is on Christ, to magnify him, to glorify him, to make him known, to make him centered, to make him seen. Through every trial it was going on, it was Christ fully displayed, fully highlighted. And this is what Paul was doing. And now, I mean, we look at today in our age, in the modern world, and in the 21st century, this goes for us right now. The scriptures for us right now. Yes, ancient text, but true living word for today. It's not old stuff. This stuff is forever, you know, and we see this is true. Life gets really hard. There's pressure. There's uncertainty. You know, when we get hit by stuff, we tend to shrink and go into hiding. You know, this is what happens. It's our human nature. But Paul didn't shrink. Paul didn't do that. When Paul got hit with the hardest things, when Paul got hit with the struggles and the frustrations and the disappointments, he didn't let that stop him. Circumstances stopped Paul, you know, but they didn't stop his message. They didn't stop his message. And it reminds me of Jesus. He even said, it's somewhere in the Bible, I should probably know where it is. He said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Paul's beaten up, Paul's in prison, Paul's struggling, Paul's getting hit over the head of all kinds of stuff, persecuted, but his message is still the same, and it's going forward. Through prison, through uncertainty, through suffering, through it all, Christ was getting glory. So let's magnify Christ in today, in our lives, in all things. We want to point our problems to Christ. Look at verse 12. It says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's interesting that he said that, because he's saying, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, what are those things that happened to him? He got beat up. He got jumped. He got arrested. He's got all these things. All this bad stuff's happening to him. And he's saying, for the things that happened to me, that's messed up. I'm going to get revenge on that. He didn't say that. He said, in verse 12, he didn't say, but, you know, I want you to know that, brethren, that the things which happened to me, they've actually turned out for the worse. Now my life is terrible. I'm in prison. I'm a felon. I used to have great things. I was the Jew of all Jews. I was a Pharisee. I had an education. Now it's on my record. I'm in prison. I'm beat up. I have Roman citizenship, but they hate me. He didn't say any of that. He says, but in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, for the good of Christ, for the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All the suffering and struggle and pain in Paul's life was still pointed. It's turning out, he was saying, hey, you know what? I know that I'm going through this, but hey, may Christ be glorified. It's going for him. It's interesting to see as Christians, because sometimes, you know, we go through all kinds of stuff. Genesis chapter 3, the world is fallen. We know the evidence of the broken world that we live in and the struggles of humanity that we face. But the beautiful thing is, through our suffering, through our pain, through our struggle, we have that opportunity. Although things can get really dark, we can be a light in the world. And people outside of Christ, knowing Christ, can see Christ in us and go, wow. Sometimes when people go through hardship and there's no Christ, it's complete darkness. But if we can go through hardship and we hold on to the end of that and say, you know what? But praise God. God's good. He's going to get me through. It's actually opening up doors of hope for others. Because they say, they're going through the same struggles we go through, but the difference is we have hope. And the difference is they're like, where is the hope? And we have the opportunity to show them that. And that's what Paul does. That's what Paul's emphasizing here. Christ was in his problems. He was in his problems. And it all worked out for the good and for the glory of Christ that advanced the gospel. It didn't stop anything. And it was actually Christ that was put on the platform, Christ that was proclaimed. Christ was the power. And Paul didn't even take himself to, he didn't put himself on any kind of, highlight or magnifying himself in any way, but he put Christ in that center, even for the good. So it was Christ that was front and center, magnified. We want to let our positions in life point to Christ. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's interesting. Verse 14, he said, or verse 13, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He wants to reflect Christ. He wants to magnify and shine and highlight and center Christ through all things, through the pain, through the struggling, through everything. His message remained the same, right? Our message remains the same today. And this is what Paul wanted to do, and it was for the hope of the world. Verse 14, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident. We have that confidence. He had that confidence in Jesus. We have that confidence in Jesus. The same confidence he has, we can have today. Chains are much more bold to speak. He says this without fear, to speak the word boldly without fear. There's a confidence in knowing Christ. There's a confidence in knowing Jesus. And through the chains, through the pain, others saw that it was Christ who sustains it all. And this is Paul. It's encouraging when you see this because we know what he went through and it's not good. It's not good. But he knows that God is, and he's holding on to that. Do you know that you can have confidence in Christ, extreme confidence, full confidence in Christ, confidence in his name, confidence in his power? We can have confidence in his promises. We can believe him. We can trust him. And we can have confidence, as it says here in verse 13 and 14, to speak with boldness with no fear. We can have that confidence to speak with boldness and no fear in him through chains, through everything. We're right there. Christ is seen. And our life affects others depending on how we stand, right? And if we can magnify people and we can highlight people, and this is good, you know, to note that be influenced by certain things. But at the end of the day, it's Christ we want to be the center of all things in our lives. Look at verse 15, and it says this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So envy, strife, ambition, or love, as long as Christ is put on full display, as long as he's in the center, it reminds Jesus, there was at the time in the first century, Jesus' disciples, there was other people following, doing things in Jesus' name, casting out demons, healing people, doing this stuff, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What these people are not with us. Then they're doing all these things in your name. They're not with us. Jesus, what are we going to do? Let's pray and let's go stop them or whatever." And Jesus said, let them do it. He says, if it's in my name, amen. You know, at least they're doing it in my name. He says, they can't speak evil against me. They can't speak my name and use my name and say it's evil if they're doing things in my name. And so that's the goodness of God. No matter whatever our selfish, it could be selfish ambition, no matter if it's coming from a genuine place, coming from a disingenuous place, as long as Christ is proclaimed, he's proclaimed. Amen, and that's what's happening, and it doesn't really matter. Now, let's make sure it's the real historical Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, not a fake Jesus, you know, which is, there's a lot of fake Jesuses out there, false Christ, which Christ did proclaim would come. But if you're out doing things for Jesus, people are speaking, hey, as long as Jesus is proclaimed and he's highlighted, amen. And that's what Paul's saying. And Paul's saying, it's amazing to see that in verse 15. Some indeed do preach Christ, even from envy, strife, but some with goodwill. Either way, he says in verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So, or in truth, I like in verse 18, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. As long as Christ is preached, amen. You know, for the most part, it just shows that God uses us in our weakness, God uses us in our selfishness, God uses us in whatever we think. We're trying to do the best for him. He's good, and he's going to use us in all things. Regardless of the motive of the person, we want to let the name of Jesus be spread. Motives are different. You know, they differ a lot, but Christ is always lifted up. And we want our purpose to stay fixed on Jesus. We want to stay, our purpose in life is always to stay fixed on him. Look at verse 19. It says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Prayer is powerful. I mean, we just prayed this morning. We're always continuously praying as a church. Praying individually is great. Jesus says, go into your room in private and pray in secret and your Father will reward you. You know, but there's something about coming in the public in our church, coming together as a body of Christ and praying out loud together. It's powerful. Prayer is powerful. And he says that in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through what? He didn't say it's going to turn out through my deliverance, through my hard work. It's going to turn out, this is going to turn out for my deliverance through all the things that I've done. This is going to turn out for my deliverance because I'm going on parole and I'm going to get off. And, you know, he says, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. And why does he say that? Through your prayer. Through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We can trust the Lord. We can trust him in our lives, and we're seeing Paul do that very thing. Look, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, in nothing I shall be ashamed. It's beautiful. Like, I mean, the Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to all those who believe. Paul had no shame in Christ. We should have no shame in anything about Christ, right? We can stand and trust him and believe in him through trials, tribulations, through good times, celebrations, through struggles, through pain. We trust Christ and we glorify him. And it's amazing to see Paul encouraging us to do that as he does that as well. Not to be ashamed in the name of Christ, not to be ashamed in who he is and to trust in what he is and who he is. And he says this, I like that not only in boldness, and we look in verse 20, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ magnified in the body, life or death. So obviously we know that word is making clearly seen, brought into focus. Christ isn't made bigger exactly when we think about magnification, but he's made visible. Christ is made visible. He's already big. He's already all things, but we're making Christ visible. Paul says, my body, And Paul says here in verse 20, my body, it's his real life, it's his suffering, his pain, his reputation, his physical existence in his body. So it's not in theory. It's in his actual life. His actual life is the stage. We kind of tend to think when Christ is seen when life is going well, praise God, amen, hallelujah, right? But Paul says Christ is seen when life is going wrong. Christ is seen when life is going wrong. Prison doesn't block the purpose that Paul had and our purpose today. Suffering doesn't delay the purpose that Christ has given us and he has. And especially this is one Paul really presses in on, weakness. Weakness doesn't ruin the purpose of God in our lives, our own weakness. It actually becomes the platform. So what's Paul's point? God reveals Christ most clearly through our weakness. When we're weak, Christ is strong. He's faithful. When we're not, he's the faithful one. This is exactly what the word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The apostle Paul says this. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. We live in our culture. Boast, look what I've accomplished. Look what I can do. Look what I've done. Look at this. Look at that. He says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses that Christ may be rest upon me. In the ancient world, weakness was definitely not admired. It was rejected. In Roman culture, especially strength, power, honor, that was everything, Roman culture. So if you were weak, you were seen as useless, you were seen as shameful, you were seen as disposable. Weakness. That was that culture. Kind of similar to cultures that I'm thinking about now. But Paul flips that. He flips it completely. He says, the very thing the world rejects, weakness, is the exact place where the power of Christ is revealed. How powerful is that? The very thing the world says, that's weak, that's where Christ is revealed. So when you're weak, Christ is not absent. He's most visible in our darkest, weakest moments. The weakness is not the interpretation or the interruption of our lives. It's a place where Christ is seen. So when we think, how do I magnify Christ? How do I glorify him? What am I supposed to do in my life? I'm not doing enough for Christ. Hey, if you're struggling and you're weak, praise God. Christ, let him be the center. Through pain and through suffering, through rejoicing, through celebration, let's hold to Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what he's doing. This is the pattern of the cross. It's interesting. Christ is not displayed through comfort. Christ is actually displayed very clearly through cost. Consider the cost. You know, it's worth it. Our lives are paid with a price. You know, he paid that price. But it's not comfort, it's cost. And that's what we're seeing, you know. And of course, look, we're comfortable. You know what I mean? Jesus got tired. He went to sleep. He took naps. He ran away and hid in the desert and took naps. It's all about the power nap. You got to rest. You got to bounce back. All these things. But there's something about considering the cost of what it is. The breaking of the body reveals the life of Christ. So if Christ is only seen when life is good, it's pretty much, that's not your life. Your comfort is. I'm comfortable, I'm good. But if Christ can be seen in pain and loss and pressure, then this is the best news we can ever rest on. If Christ can be seen in our pain and our loss and our suffering and our struggles and everything that we've ever done, good, bad, ugly, whatever, you really think about it, then nothing in your life is wasted. Nothing in our lives are wasted. It's all for Christ. There's not one. There's so much, so easy to look back and go, oh, I should have done this, man. Sometimes I look back and I go, I wish I was born Christian. I wish I was born, I was a Christian, and everything was great. Didn't work that way, right? I wish I was born, you know, people look back and go, oh, man, why did I came to Christ here? I should have known this or didn't that. Here, we look forward, we press on. We don't look at our past successes, our past failures. We look forward. Why? Because nothing in our life is wasted, especially when we want Christ to be in the center. Look at verse 20, just focusing on that last line there. Verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, It's talking about boldness as always, now also Christ being magnified, but the last thing, in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul removes the final threat, death. Right? Right? Most people, we're trying to live to avoid death. You know, Paul lives so that even in death, death serves his purpose. Death doesn't interrupt his mission, it actually fulfills it. Outcome doesn't change his goals, and his outcome and his goals to make Christ. He says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And here's the core of it all. Here's the heartbeat of it all. Look at verse 21. He says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, die is gain. There's no loss. It's a win-win. No matter if we live, Christ is glorified. Or if we die, Christ is glorified. That's what Paul's saying. It's only Christ. And it reminds me, the apostles, the disciples ditched Jesus. They really did. They said, Jesus is going to take over Rome, and he's going to be our king, and he's going to do all these things, and he's going to overthrow everything, and we're with him, and I got Jesus' back. Then he got killed, and they left, and they hid. They went and hid. Besides one apostle, John, who was there at the cross with his mother, Mary, and all these people. But for the most part, all of his disciples went into hiding. But I bring that up to say, it wasn't when Christ was resurrected and over 500 witnesses saw him alive, defeated death, defeated evil, all this stuff, walking around. It was when he met with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he met with his disciples. They all, and he told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses to me through all the world. And then he ascended into heaven. And at that moment, the disciples went, oh, wait a second, this is not it. This life is not it, there's more. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with courage and boldness, knowing to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's why Paul can have that strong stance and say, no matter if I live or I die, this is more than this. This life is but a vapor, tomorrow's not promised, this is more than this life. And that's why they had that confidence to do that. There was no loss, only wins, only gains, only Christ. So Christ is not something added to our lives, he's actually everything. He's everything. He's our identity, our purpose, our meaning. Everything is Christ. So if Christ is your life, everything becomes about him. Living is displaying him daily. Look at verse 21. Just to zoom in at the end. And to die is gain. That word, to die is gain. I did manage to get to the end of this and not bring up movie references and all kinds of stuff, cartoons and stuff, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. J.M. Barrie wrote a book called Peter Pan. And I loved that book as a kid, Peter Pan. And yes, there's many film adaptions of Peter Pan and all these things, but I bring up Peter Pan to say, and it's a pretty brutal, I mean, Peter Pan's flying around, Captain Hook, Peter Pan and the Pirates, Captain Hook gets, the reason why he has a hook is because he's got his hand cut off from Peter Pan, and he's trying to fight him, they're always sword fighting and all these things. And so you got these pirates trying to kill all these kids, which is a pretty interesting concept for a kid's thing. And the pirate's trying to murder all the kids, and Peter Pan's fighting him. He's fighting Captain Hook. They're fighting. And, you know, I just remember loving this book and loving these adaptions as a kid. But I bring that up to say there's one line that Peter Pan said to Captain Hook when Captain Hook had the sword to his throat. He said, I got him. I pinned him. He pinned him down and he got him, and he's going to kill him. And Peter Pan smiled and he said, to die would be the greatest adventure. He said, to die would be the greatest adventure, which is a brutal thing to say. I was a little kid. I said, to die is the greatest adventure. But what am I saying? There's a parallel there. That's the Bible. To live is Christ, to die is gain. They took that from the Bible. Everybody took from the Bible. They just took they said, Jesus, we loved everything you said. Let's just change it up a little bit and change the author's name. Unknown author. love your neighbor. Who said that? Some guy, I don't know. So that's what happened. To be the greatest adventure. It's all taken from the Bible. I bring that up to say death is not loss, it's gain. Why? Because you get more of Christ. If Christ is your life, death increases what you love the most, which is him. Absent with the body is presence with the Lord. So death becomes a reward, not a robbery. You know? And that's why Paul had so much confidence in Christ. To live, Christ is displayed. Then dying, Christ is experienced fully. Either way, Christ wins. Either way, Paul wins. Either way, we win. Battles are every day, but the victory's been won. So Paul doesn't use his body to preserve his life. He actually uses his body to display Christ. So what are you using your life for? What am I using my life for, right? These are the things that we think. And not everybody's called to get bit by snakes, shipwrecked, beat up by, and chained, and all these things. You know, there's a the Bible also says to live peaceable lives amongst people, amongst men. And, you know, so there's the Christian life is not a loud life like Caprice was praying. It's either boldness or quietness. We're supposed to glorify, magnify Jesus Christ. And that looks differently for our families, for our lives. We want to do that. That magnifying glass reveals our life. It's our lens. What do people see when they look at us in the magnifying glass? What do they see? We want to see Jesus, right? Lived perfectly. Jesus lived perfectly, died, rose again. The gospel, the good news, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's amazing to see that. We love to, we can rest on that. Heaven is real. Eternal life is real. Humanity was created. Man and woman were created in the likeness of God, in his likeness, in his image for relationship for him, with him. But as we know, Satan and death entered the world, as we see in Romans 1, Genesis chapter 3. Sin and death entered. Humanity is in a state of rebellion against God, the creator, right? Our own creator, we've turned from him in our own nature. And God is love, he's grace, he's merciful. As we know these things, he's all these things, he's loving, but he's also holy, he's also righteous, and he has to deal with sin, crime. He has to deal with the sins of the world. How does he do that? He sends his only son, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, to walk that perfect life in our place, a life we couldn't live perfectly. He did it for our place, laid his life on the cross, took death, sin, the wrath of God, and everything, rose again 3 days later, ascended to heaven, and he says if we just put our faith and our trust in him, we will have eternal life. This is the gospel that Paul's defending. This is the gospel that Paul's magnifying. And through pain and through suffering and through celebration, we want to magnify that. So we want to make a shift. Come to Christ, trust Christ, live for Christ, magnify Christ. And so if that's you this morning, let's just pray together that the Lord will be lifted up, glorified in every aspect of our lives, every aspect, through all the good, through all the bad. We want one thing in our lives. We need each other, the fellowship and community, but we want one thing in our lives, and that's for Christ to be seen through it all. And it'll bring us hope, it'll sustain us in perseverance, and it'll bring the world hope. It's the one true hope of the world is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for this morning. God, we just pray that you continue to sustain us in our individual lives. We pray for our families that don't know you, Lord. Our families and members and friends that might not know you. We pray for ourselves, Lord, in our weakness. We pray that you make us strong, Lord. We pray that you can use all the things from our past, present, and future for your glory. We pray that you can always remind us who you are. Fill us with hope and strength and understanding of who you are, Lord. Thank you for the Philippians, the Church of Philippi. Thank you for all the books of the Bible. Thank you for the apostles and the writers and the Holy Spirit bringing us truth in our day and age today. And so, Father, we just pray that you empower us through your Holy Spirit. You strengthen us, every family represented here, Lord, and outside of here. Pray for our community. Pray for our church. And, Lord, we thank you for your love and your care in our lives. Christ, we want to magnify you at all times. Help us do that in Jesus' name.